All right, so here we are on our eighth session, believe it or not, in these just couple of verses here in Ephesians. But to put it in context, why don't we read this part again, Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, and then jump into the study. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that when you so that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, and be alert and always keep praying, keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Amen. All right, so we've already covered a lot, and the first thing that is mentioned here in this list of six things, or seven if we count prayer as the seventh, the first thing mentioned is the belt of truth. And we said that the belt of truth is knowing the truth and always wanting to abide in the truth. So I'm learning the truth, I'm knowing the truth, and I want to live in that place. And that's what holds everything together, right? The second thing we mentioned is the breastplate of righteousness, which we said is two things. First, it's God's righteous gift to me, making me righteous, and then my conduct of righteous living, walking that out. It's two that go hand in hand. And the third thing that is the preparation of the gospel of peace, because the enemy knows that there is nothing that he can do about our salvation. So what does he try to do in his strategy? He wants to rob us at a minimum of our peace. He wants to steal our peace away. The fourth is the shield of faith, which represents the active trust and confidence in God's promises and his protection. Number five, and we've already covered all these in detail. So, number five is the helmet of salvation to protect over our minds from the evil thoughts that the devil tries to put into our heads. It shields us from the fiery darts of doubt and fear and lies and the negative thinking that he's always throwing our way, which brings us to our topic today, which is the sword of the Spirit. And this sword here is a blunt, shorter, it's not the long sword that people would hold with two hands. This is the shorter, blunt one that that would be quick used to fight. And in the hands of a trained soldier, it can be both to defend and to attack. That's really what the sword is there for, both to defend and to attack. And so in the same way then, the sword of the Spirit is not just for defense and spiritual warfare, but also for actively advancing, moving forward in the kingdom of God. Okay, so what is the sword of the Spirit? Well, he tells us very clearly, it's the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And when he talks about the word of God, I hope you have a paper and pen handy tonight because we have a lot of writing to do. I'm going to give you a lot of Bible references. Okay, first thing is when it comes to the explaining the word of God, there's two different Greek words used. The first one is logos. A word that if you've been in church for a while, you may have heard before, logos. And logos refers to the Bible, refers to scripture, the word of God, the truth of God as he has revealed it to us. Okay, the word of God. The second word that's used for the word in Greek is the word rhema, rhema. And rhema refers to a timely and specific word of God meant for a particular situation. So not from Genesis to Revelation, not the entire Bible, but the scripture, a specific word that's for a specific situation. All right. For example, when the angel came to speak to Mary to give her the good news that she's been selected and chosen to give birth to the coming Messiah, and the angel is giving her this good news. And you know what she said? She said, "Let it be to me according to your word." And that phrase there is the word rhema. Let it be to me according to the specific plan of God for my life, right now in this particular moment. When Jesus was speaking to Peter, as he was basically introducing himself to Peter, and he tells Peter, I want you to launch out into the deep in Luke chapter 5. And Peter says to him, Lord, we fished all night. We've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, at your rhema, we will go. And what ended up happening? They caught so much fish, they had almost their boat began to sink. And again, in John chapter 6, when Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he's saying to them, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and they don't really understand what he's talking about. And it says a lot of his disciples began to leave, and he turns to his disciples also, Jesus, and says, do you also want to leave? And Peter turns and says to the Lord, where shall we go? You have the rhema of eternal life. You have the word of eternal life. When Jesus rose from the dead, and the angel is speaking to Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the others who were there, it says, and they remembered the rhema about him rising from the dead. What was that? A specific word about a specific scenario. Romans 10 and 17, a very famous verse that we maybe have heard a lot in church. It says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, right? The NIV puts it this way. It says, consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard by the word or by the rhema of Christ. How does faith come? People can sit and read the Bible and read it from beginning to the maps, all the way to the very end. And sometimes they get something out of it, and sometimes they don't. If they're just reading text on a page, they may not get very much. But here, what it's saying is that faith doesn't just come by hearing the general word of God, but it comes by hearing the specific word of God. What is that? A specific word at a specific season, personalized and tailor-made just for you and for me at this particular time. And we'll talk more about that here in a minute. So, logos. The word logos is like an armory. You know, when you go into a room filled with all kinds of weapons, an armory. And rhema is the sword that is pulled out just at the right time, the specific weapon that you need at that particular moment. And we're going to give some more examples here in a bit. So, to wield the sword of the Spirit effectively, or to use it effectively, we need to be equipped with both the logos and ready to receive it and act when God reveals to us the rhema. In other words, the specific word. In other words, I'm reading through in a very general kind of way, but then something will pop out on the page. And it's no longer a general word anymore. It is a specific word that's coming specifically to me. And I'll show you what I mean here in a minute. Because the sword is used as a defensive weapon resisting against temptation. We're talking about here the full armor of God. And so we're talking about how we can be protected. And one of the clearest examples, which we've heard many, many times, is in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. And this is very very clear and very beautiful at the same time. Because we know that when Jesus, after he was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness, and there he fasted and prayed for 40 days. He hadn't eaten. That's a long time. And he's hungry and he's physically weak, and that's when Satan wants to jump in and take advantage of it. However, every time he was tempted, Jesus responded by quoting a specific rhema word. We'll talk about how that happens here in a minute. The first temptation was turning the stone into bread, which, by the way, could correlate to the lust of the flesh. We know that whenever we're battled in three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This one can be correlated to the lust of the flesh, because in Matthew chapter 4, it says the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, the voice just came from heaven, and everyone heard it, and they thought either it was the voice of God, the voice of an angel, or it thundered or something. But the voice came and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And what does the tempter come and say and do? If you are the Son of God. Oh, planting of the doubt. Then if you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. What was his goal? He wants to use the physical hunger to create doubt about the father's care for the basic needs. That's really what he's after. He doesn't care about bread or food, or he wants to get Jesus as the son, the person walking in human form, to doubt the care of the father. And Jesus responds by saying, "It is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every rhema," that's the word actually there, "but by every rhema that comes from the mouth of God." This is revelation. Because growing up in church, I've heard this so many times, I've memorized it. But I can never really make the connection happen together. Like, what is so special about this? I don't fully understand it. But when you see it in this light, it's like, oh, this is a specific word at a specific time that he is using to fight with. Then it's no longer just generally, I'm not just picking up the Bible. I'm not, why is this a pink Bible? I'm not just picking up the Bible and wielding it. I'm not putting it on the coffee table or putting it under the bed on my under the pillow as people do as a form of protection. That's nonsense. I'm not shielding behind print on a page or letters or ink. Listen, the word has to be hidden deep in my heart because God wants to use this to do something. And Jesus, there in the wilderness, apparently had been meditating in Deuteronomy, specifically chapter 6, 7, and 8. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it tells us this. In verse 3, it says, "He humbled you." This is God speaking to Israel. It says, "He humbled you and caused you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus is meditating on this. And he is seeing that the bread came when Israel needed it from heaven, and the bread's going to arrive without me taking matters into my own hands. I don't have to try to manipulate anything, or I don't have to doubt the Father's care or provision. He is going to do it when he's ready to do it. So as Jesus is meditating on this, suddenly that word comes out as a sword, and he's able to fight back with it. The second temptation was jumping off the temple, which could correlate with the pride of life. In Matthew 4, verses 5 to 7, it says, "Then the devil took him on a holy hill and had him stand on the highest point in the temple, saying, 'If you are the Son of God,'" again, "if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up and bear you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Devil's like, okay, if you want to go to the word, I can go to the word too. And his goal was for Jesus to perform a spectacular kind of miracle to show off how unique he is. Basically, he was appealing to his pride. And he misquotes scripture, trying to manipulate Jesus into putting God to the test, putting the Father to the test. And so he answered him, saying, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Where does that come from? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, where it says specifically, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did in Massah." In other words, I need to trust God and the fact that God is in control. I don't need to force any doors for ministry for myself by showing off. I don't need to flex. I don't need to do any of these things. When God is ready to do what he does, he will do it his way. And this is how it's going to be. The third temptation comes, which is Jesus, or trying to get Jesus to fall down and worship the devil. And here, this is the lust of the eyes, because it says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all these kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.'" And his appeal was to show Jesus how easy it is, and an easy way out to get from going through the cross and all the suffering to basically get the kingdoms of the world now. This was an attempt to divert him from his mission by taking shortcuts. And so Jesus rejected this by, he again, quoting scripture, where he says, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Coming from Deuteronomy 6:13, where it says, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name." What was Jesus doing? He was meditating on the word of God. He was reading it. He was memorizing it. He was rehearsing it. He was considering it, and when the temptations came in three different forms, he was ready to pull out the sword out of the sheath and ready to attack, both to defend himself and to send the enemy on the run. These are the same three tactics he uses with us, because the enemy wants us to doubt the care and the provision of God. He wants you and I to think God doesn't care about your need, whether it's your emotional need or your physical need or your relational need or the needs in your family or your physical need, whatever the needs are, God doesn't care. He wants to plant seeds of doubt that God doesn't care. Is he good at that? He's pretty good at it. He uses your weakest moment, he uses your weakest time, because he studies you and he's scheming behind the scenes to try to figure out, when can I hit them? When can I hit him, hit her at the most opportune time, because I want them to fall. Secondly, he wants us to flex. He wants us to show off a little bit, to show people how amazing I am. I want you to know how incredible I am. I want you to see that I am unique. I'm not just like everybody else. The second way of tempting people. The third way, by taking a shortcut to small compromises. If I just take a little shortcut here, a little compromise there, I'll get to my destination without going through the full experience. In each temptation, Jesus didn't rely on his own strength or his own reasoning. Listen, he defended himself by using the rhema word of God, specific verses that were relevant to that exact temptation. This is a powerful lesson for us, because when the enemy attacks you and me, we don't rely on our own strength, our own resources, our own logic. We need to wield the sword of God, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God directly. So if you have a paper and pen or something that you're writing with, you might want to ask yourself, what are you facing today? What are you dealing with today? What temptation are you dealing with today? What fear are you dealing with today? What doubt are you dealing with today? Let's take doubt for example. The enemy loves to plant seeds of doubt about God's promises and his faithfulness. For example, when you doubt whether God truly loves you or whether he's really going to come through for you, we have passages in scripture like Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 that says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And continue reflecting on passages like this until it becomes personal and real for you. It's so funny. I'm working on this and I'm preparing it, and I'm thinking about last Sunday morning. We're driving to church and we're in the car and we're praying, and I'm quoting this specific verse out loud to God, as if we're in some kind of praise session or a battle session at the same time. It's kind of like a combination of the two. And I'm saying, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What's happening? I'm sensing that there's a battle. I'm sensing that there's an attack. And so I'm taking out the sword that God has planted within my heart by the reading of his word. And I'm using that against the enemy to say, you know what? You don't have the victory here. You don't have the victory here. Nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. Not even my own weakness and frailty, not even that. Not the opposition of whatever is happening outside, nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. What about when I'm dealing with temptation? If I can say it. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can escape." We need to understand that there is passages, there are scriptures for every area of life, for every season of life, for every attack of the enemy, or every attack of the flesh, or every attack of the world on our minds and our hearts. We have the sword that can come out and be able to fight these kinds of things. What about when I'm facing fear and anxiety? Who doesn't face fear, and sometimes we get a little bit anxious? Philippians 4 and 6 tells us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What does that do? It's using a specific word. It's using now a rhema word to fight against the enemy so that fear and anxiety doesn't have to attack my mind. So I can put my head on the pillow at night and be able to sleep restfully so the enemy can't rob me of my peace. He can't rob me of my joy. What about when I'm feeling guilty because something has happened and I've stumbled along the way? 1 John 1 9, if we confess our sins, I don't have to muddle in the mud for days or for weeks or for months or for God knows how long. I don't have to stay there. If I confess my sin right now, it says, He is faithful, He is just to forgive me all of my sins and to cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. That means I can be pure right now, right this moment, not based on how I feel, but based on His promise. It's good. It's good. What about when I feel like I'm in despair? Psalm 42 and verse 11 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you so disturbed or so disquieted within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him because he is my Savior and he is my God." This is where we can begin to talk to ourselves. As one person once put it, and I love it, it says, part of the problem that we have is that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of us talking to ourselves. I allow my soul to talk to me rather than me talking to my soul. Here, the psalmist is speaking to his own soul. He's like, "Why, O my soul, are you cast down? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God." He goes on later to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." I'm telling you what to do. I'm telling my mind, my heart, my will, and my emotions. I'm telling you what to. You're not telling me how I'm feeling. I'm telling you what you're going to do because I need to get myself in alignment with the truth. Otherwise, I'm going to be swallowed up in guilt or anxiety or in fear or in despair. I'm not going to be swallowed up because I will yet praise him. Why? He's my Savior and he is my God. What if there's an element of being depressed? Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18. The righteous cry out, the Lord hears them and delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Tells us that God is nearby. When I'm really going through it, when I'm really being challenged, God is right there. What if I'm dealing with anger? Not that any of us have any of these challenges in our lives. We're just talking to your friends, right? Like right now, we're just speaking to your friends. What if you're dealing with anger? Ephesians 4 and 26 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." What if there's unforgiveness and bitterness in my life? Because those two often go together. Anytime you have an element of being, you're holding on to an offense, you're going to find that bitterness is right there with it. Well, Ephesians 4 and 31, if you're taking notes, Ephesians 4, 31 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you." If he's telling us to do something, the fact that he's giving us a command to do something means he's already given us the power to do it. What do we need to do to get that started? A little bit of faith. Just need to begin walking in faith. Just a couple of more for you here. What about hopelessness? I'm feeling hopeless about a situation because I feel like we've gotten to the end of the road and I don't know what to do. Romans 15 and 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." What is that? That means I can open up my heart, my soul, my spirit to God and saying, "You are the God who fills me with joy and peace, that I will overflow with. I won't just have hope. I'm going to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." What about doubt? James 1 and verse 6, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed away by the wind." Which means, again, if he's giving us the command to do it, that means we can do it. Saying, Lord, give me a single mind. I don't want to be ripped apart. I don't want to partially believe you, but then not believe you. I don't want to be kind of in the faith, but not really in the faith. I want to be united in my heart and not driven by the wind of the sea. What about if I'm afraid? I'm facing something and I'm fearful right now. Well, Isaiah 41 and 10 says, so do not fear, because I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's good news. That's good news. 2 Timothy 1 and 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then finally, if we're again dealing with anxiety, because it seems to be a popular thing, 1 Peter 5 and 7 says, cast all of your cares, all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. I hope that ministered to you. All right. The sword, not just a defensive weapon, but it's also an offensive weapon. It's for the sake of advancing the gospel. So when Jesus began his ministry, he began by reading the word of God. When he came out of the wilderness after the 40 days of fasting, it says he went into the temple. And there he picked up the scroll from the book of Isaiah and he began to read. And here's what he said in Luke chapter 4. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year's Lord of favor. Now, the scripture itself carried the power and the authority. As Jesus is announcing his mission, obviously it's talking about himself. So, similarly, when we share the gospel today, we have to rely on the authority of scripture. 2 Peter 1 and 9, I'm sorry, 2 Peter 1 and 19 says, we also have the prophetic message as something that is completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it. Because the word of God, listen, is reliable and effective in drawing people to Christ. When we share the gospel, the word of God pierces the hearts and convicts people. Acts 2 and 14 talks to us about how Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and he's preaching the gospel. He's preaching, excuse me, and he's explaining how Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. He's quoting from Joel chapter 2. He's quoting from Psalm 16, and he's delivering a clear message about repentance and salvation through Christ. Because the Word of God has the power to transform lives, and it breaks the spiritual chains and it sets people free. Hebrews 4 and 12 says this, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing to soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Jot this one down. Jeremiah 23 and 29. The Lord said, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? That's the word of God. By knowing the word of God and hiding it in our hearts and relying on the Holy Spirit to bring specific words, specific rhema to mind, we're equipped to resist the enemy's attacks over our lives. So, what are some practical ways then to use the sword of the Spirit? First of all, we have to read the Word of God. We have to study the Word of God in order to use it effectively. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Joshua 1:8, and we went through a couple of years of studying Joshua here on Wednesday nights. In chapter 1, verse 8, it says, keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. Meditate on it day and night. Because then you'll make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. But I'm not just reading it, I need to also begin to memorize it, storing it in my heart, which is crucial for warfare. Listen, Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. When we memorize scripture, it becomes readily available, the Holy Spirit, to bring it to our minds in these times of need. Okay? I also need to speak the word in faith. Speak the word in faith. When we face temptation and doubt and trial, we need to speak that word in faith, just as Jesus did. And the authority of the word doesn't just come to us. It comes from God. It comes from the word of the Lord. And James 1 and 22 says, do not be just hearers of the word, but be doers of it. In other words, not just doers, but applying the word, applying the word, applying the rhema to declaring it out loud. All right. And then I need to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to bring the right word, the right rhema, because Jesus made this promise to us in John 14 and 26. Where he said, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So as we face our battles, we can trust the Holy Spirit's going to remind us of the right scripture at the right time to use in every scenario and situation. I've shared this a couple times, I think, during the Tuesday sessions, but there was one particular time where I was really going through it and I was really grappling. And just wrestling, and I'm reading through the Bible, and I'm saying, God, I need you to speak to me. I'm not hearing your voice, and I need some clarity. I need some direction in my life. And I come across the story of Abraham. And the story of Abraham and his life really has spoken to me on so many different levels in different ways. But for right now, I'll just share this part with you. As I'm reading through, and it says, and Abraham found that there was a famine in the land. And the Lord is saying to him, do not go down to Egypt. Do not go down to Egypt. And those words at that moment kind of like popped up off the page because I knew exactly what that meant for me, because I know that Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. And what God was saying to him is, you're facing a problem right now. Don't go looking for your own solution. That was the meaning behind it. As if God is telling me, I see the problem, but I don't want you to go find the solution your own way. I'm going to get you the solution. I just want you to sit tight and wait. And that really ministered to me. It helped me. It helped bring some peace to my mind, some peace to my heart, and a sense of direction as to what I should be doing at this particular time. What was that scripture? For me at that moment, it was a rhema word. It was a word at that particular moment. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to speak a specific word to you. But I won't be able to know any of these rhemas. None of this is going to make any sense to me unless I first go through the entirety of scripture and just begin to read it and begin to understand it, begin to memorize it, begin to apply it in my life. And then allow God to highlight certain things that it can minister to me and minister to you in our lives so that we can use that as a powerful weapon, both in defense and in offense. All right. That was a mouthful. And I gave you a lot of scripture, and that was kind of on purpose because we're talking about the Word of God. And so I wanted to give you a lot of the Word of God so that we can, at least hear it and be encouraged by it, because there's power in the word of God. It really is active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it brings healing to our hearts. The Bible, in one of the in one, I believe it's in the book of Jeremiah, he says, is there no balm in Gilead? In other words, is there no healing ointment that can bring healing to the people? Listen, the word of God is like a balm to our souls. It brings a healing. It brings a comfort. It brings direction. It brings peace. It brings guidance. It brings freedom, and it brings healing. And that's what we need in our lives. The enemy wants us so distracted, and he's so good at keeping us distracted with all kinds of things around us to keep us away from the Word of God. But listen, I got to read the Word of God. And Delia was sharing something with me earlier, just to embarrass her a little bit. She said, I got to read the word of God until the word of God reads me. I said, I'm going to use that. That's good. I need to read the word of God until the word of God begins to read me. If the word of God isn't reading me, I haven't read enough of the word of God. What do you mean read you? Until it begins to show you what's in your own heart. Until it highlights certain things. If I haven't done that, then I really haven't read the word of God. So I'm not giving God any tools to give me a sword, a rhema, for a specific reason. Amen. All right. Let's open it up for questions or for dialogue. Welcome back.
Can you email us all these verses?
No.
Perfect.
It's on a Google Doc, so how about I just share it with you?
Thank you.
For a small fee, anything's doable. I take Zelle. Anybody have any thoughts? Or can you think of a time where the word of God spoke to you in a very, very specific way where you felt like this wasn't just a word for Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Matthew or anybody? This was a word for you specifically? Okay. All right.
I do. I mean, obviously I have a lot to share. I can sit here all night and share. I do remember one incident where we were at a basketball game, and Elijah fell, and he hurt his ankle really bad. It was one of the worst breaks. I think it was the break. It was the last one ever that kind of ended his basketball career. And I remember clearly hearing this verse that even though he may fall, he will not be he will not be over, you know. Even if it breaks, it will not be destroyed, or something like that. It was in the Psalms. I forgot exactly where it was. But it was just like the verse came exactly at that time, because it was right before his senior year. Just a lot is happening, you know, and the college application is about to start, and it was going to be really good on his application that he played varsity and all of that stuff. And then his ankle is destroyed. And on the spot, while we're going to the hospital, this verse came. And as soon as it came, I don't know how to explain it, but it just, the peace of God came. And I was like, the word is already given. You know, it has been already settled. It's over. You know, we literally were in devastation for about 10, 15 minutes. And then we just get in the car, go into the hospital, and this word, or the word of God, drops. And I just held on to that the whole season, the whole, you know, application process, all of it. And he ended up going to a school we couldn't even dream of. And this had nothing to do with it. We ended up spending a lot more time with him before he left for good. And it was just like one of those examples, you know, that where it was right on time. And what was so amazing about it, that 180 degree switch, literally feeling like this is over, everything is over, all the years, all the, you know, late nights, early mornings, all of that is just completely wasted. To there is so much hope. And there is a blessing coming from this.
And it comes so timely.
Yeah.
And that's the Holy Spirit bringing something. But you've been making deposits in your heart, in your mind, by the Word of God, that gave him the ability to use that resource. It's not going to come from nowhere. So what are some of the things that you do on a regular day to help fill up your tank, if you will, with the Word of God?
Well, for me, it's how I start my day. Literally, the first thing I do when I open my eyes as I get in the Word of God. I read passages, I read devotions, I read verses. Before I even leave, before I even leave the bed, I have to get the Word of God in. That's how I start my day. I cannot even go brush my teeth without getting into the Word of God first, you know, and I don't leave until I receive a word for me for that day.
Could you expound on that?
Yeah. I know that the day is gonna have a lot. I know that the day is gonna have a lot of challenges, a lot of difficulties, a lot of celebrations, a lot of success, a lot of failures, a lot of things. And without the Word of God, without that guidance, there's no way I can handle any of that. Can't even handle my food intake. I can't even handle, traffic. I can't handle when someone's giving me a compliment. I can't handle any of it. So I get in the Word of God. I go to the Bible. I go to my readings. I go to devotions. I go to some websites that have verse of the day. And I just keep looking until I find the verse, until I feel like that's the one for today. And then when we pray together right after, on my way to work, I share it, or Dina shares it, and or we share it during that time. We just hold on to it, and that becomes our weapon for the day. You know, and throughout the day, when we read the Word of God more, when I'm reading more devotions, or listening to messages, or preparing for Bible study, or listening to Bible study, God really delivers, you know. But that morning time for me is very, very important, that I know I need a weapon for that day. I need something specific for that day.
And I think the personal time is really, really important. I think the time as a couple or as a family is very, very important. And also the time that, there's been a number of times where I go to a meeting where whether I'm the one speaking or someone else is speaking, and I walk away so encouraged from that meeting because something was said, a scripture was used, a story from the Bible was a reminder. And it just takes me from where I was and positions me back into the right place again. And that happens time and time and time again. That's why I think in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, especially as you see that day approaching." So it's just so important for us to pray individually, to pray together, to meet together as a church, whether it's here on Wednesdays or Sundays or whatever. Because we receive encouragement, we receive reminders, we realize that we're not the only people in the world that are facing challenges. We're all going through it at different levels, but God is there for us because He's merciful and He's kind and He's patient and He's gracious. And so, nicely done. All right. Anyone else have any thoughts, any questions?
I think the way we approach the Word of God is important. And there's a verse in John chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So there's always a picture in my mind that Jesus himself is the Word of God. And as I'm sitting during time of prayer or reading, one of the things that I imagine, I love to imagine, just use my mind's eye. I imagine Jesus sitting in front of me, and between him and I at a table is his word. And one of the things that I pray, would you break bread with me today? Just break bread with me. Open up, help me to give me understanding. God, give me revelation and feed me your word. And I imagine myself sitting with Jesus as I'm reading, and he's feeding me his word. And I think the way and the attitude that we approach the word of God really matters.
Well, first you got to read it, then you got to understand it, then you got to meditate on it, then you got to go and apply what you just learned. So that's kind of the sequence. Good. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Anyone else have any thoughts? Going once, going twice. All right. Hassan, would you mind praying for us then, Habibi?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for the treasures, for the gift that you have given us, Lord. Lord, as my brother was just holding the Bible, even though it was pink, as he was holding it up, Lord, I just kept thinking that, wow, we have all the treasures on that we cannot find anywhere in this world, just in our hand right there, Lord. I thank you so much because that word carries so much authority, carries so much love, grace, and mercy, opens eyes, heals the sick, opens doors, Lord, settles the hearts. I thank you so much, Lord, because you taught us how to use it. And Lord, forgive us for, Lord, being so cheap with ourselves and others, Lord, that we don't get enough of this word, don't get enough of it, and share enough of it, Lord. Forgive us for that. We repent today. We repent for wasting our time, Lord, and things that don't matter, distractions that don't save us, don't help us, don't give us anything back, Lord, but takes away from the time where we should be spending it in your word, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that we would all today make a new covenant with you, Lord, that we would get in the word, spend more time, study, work hard to understand, work hard to memorize, work hard to share. And Lord, just let the word study us as we heard, and that we would study the word and we would get closer to you. We love you, we praise your name, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Welcome. Just get a different Bible next time.
It's hers. It's hers.
Nothing wrong with
Doesn't matter.
it.
Good
Good
night.
night, guys. Good
Happy
night,
birthday,
guys.
Raymond. Happy
Yeah, happy
birthday.
birthday, Ray.
Yay.
Thank you, everybody. Good night.
Good night.
Oh, being